Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Sure good to see every soul that is here. Grateful for your presence. And if you have an opportunity to come back and be with us this afternoon at 5 o'clock, we would love to see you here. We realize that some of you may be traveling to another destination, which probably will be your home, and we understand that very well. But we're grateful for you coming, and that speaks well of you, that you took time to come together to worship God with other brethren. And we at Veterans Parkway are very, very grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. We're going to turn our attention to the book of Genesis chapter 2 and then the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you will turn with me there. The book of Genesis 2, beginning of verse 18, says, Jehovah God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Then, after God had made the woman for the man, verse 23, he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I do know that this has no real connection to the case of Genesis chapter 2. From the standpoint of the church, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For in one spirit were ye all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, bond or free, or made all to drink of one spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member but many. Then verse 18, but now God set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? I don't know if you really picked up very much upon this, but to connect it with what we're going to discuss this morning, there is something that is very common as a common denominator with both instances, with whether you're talking about the beginning of the family or as it relates to the church. I think you'd probably pretty well see there's a need that's there. Genesis 2 talked about that need from the standpoint of the man needing someone, needing a companion for him. And that was pretty obvious. God saw that, and as a result, he fulfilled that. He completed that. Well, when you look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 1 and verse 2, and you see a separation between man and God because of his iniquity, because of his sin, there's a need on the part of man to find himself reconciled to God. And as a result of God's plan through the blood of his son Jesus, he put forth a way of redemption that would bring man back to God and place him into a body called the church. So there's a need for man to be saved, to be coming back to God. There's a need for man in the beginning when it came down to needing a companion. And God took care of both of those. And there's something about that I want you to think about related to our subject that will continue on even into this evening. God knew that for the church that began, it would start with somebody's physical family. In essence, the church in its infancy is you and I. In the very beginning. We do know that for a fact that God had in his mind in the very beginning that the church is going to be established. But you and I are very much a part of that. So what does that mean? That means you and your family and I and my family have certain traits, attitudes, behaviors that are going to very well find themselves evident in the family of God. And those of you that have been Christians for several years have witnessed that very thing happening. If those attitudes, those traits, those characteristics in a family and behaviors in a family were to be what they should be, or if not what they should be, there's going to be a very good possibility they're going to flow right into the church. Question is, what would they be? What would there be that the family would need that would also be identical to what the church would need. And that God would not mind seeing a family have all those attitudes and behaviors just flow right into the family of God, and then ultimately fulfill everything that God had in mind for the church to be. Well, the first thing I would think would be very significant, and that's the idea of God. Just God himself. When you see in the scriptures, in the book of Psalm, chapter 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's pretty simple. That's pretty profound, too. It's not one of these things you just talk about God when the sun comes up. And it's not one of these things you just mention about God when you come to worship service. And you just not don't have God in a memory verse. But this is something that prevails in everything that a family does. And I would say, without a doubt, from one side of the building all the way to the other, every one of us would say that we need God in our family. God needs our greatest attention in every family that exists, including the ones that are here today. God noticed this in the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses telling the people how significant this would be. And it was not just one of these things that you would just do it once a week or just whenever occasion it struck you. Verse 6 said, "These words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart." Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. "Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up." That just seems to be very clear that this is an ongoing subject. The idea of God, everything related to what God teaches, his commands, his ordinances, which are mentioned in chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 3, observe to do them. How often? When? That's going to be every day. That's going to be when you talk, when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. Pretty significant, isn't it? If you meditate upon that, you will see very clearly that that really is a moment of investigation in the heart of every one of us. If I were to ask you what your current, very current, priorities are in your family, what would they be? What would it be as it relates to this subject? Would it be of what God was saying to the people of Israel? Or is it something more pleasurable for you, more social for you, more pleasing to you, and that really God's not part of the picture at all? If I were to ask your children, that's really where it gets serious. What is it that you hear your mom and dad talk about most? For all of you wives, do you ever hear a lot from the words of your husband about God? All of you husbands, do you hear very much from the mouth of your wife about God? What is it that really is heard most? What voices are being spoken and really declared loudly in the ears of everybody that's there? And that includes me. What voice am I listening to? What's really pointing me in the direction I need to go to? Is it really what I say is God? Or am I hearing more criticisms and demeaning words? And am I hearing more of the voice of the world than I'm hearing out of God? Now, I know we probably could very well quote and state Matthew chapter 6, 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But is that a verse that really holds true in everything that I'm doing? If today your child were to leave home, would it be that they would turn out to be like a Jezebel or turn out to be like a Sarah, based upon the way you've raised them already? There is a very great possibility that there are people who are Christians who are raising their children like a Jezebel, hoping and praying that they'll turn out to be like a Sarah or Esther or Dorcas. You can't expect a Sarah raised like a Jezebel. You can't expect a Daniel when he's raised like an Ahab. The only way you're going to get an Elijah is to train him like an Elijah. What is it that God, or should say, what is it that your family is hearing about God in your family? It might do us well to think about Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. God spoken in a moment of distress. And God spoken in a moment of joy. God, yes, spoken in an assembly. But God spoken in a daily activity of life. To be able to do this, there's definitely something to be said for it being purposed. You do not automatically find yourself having raised an Abraham. You just do not automatically find yourself raised a Mary. It has to be purposed. It has to be greatly intended. I know your children will probably turn out to be a nurse or a doctor or a teacher, an engineer, maybe even own a company someday. And if they don't know God, what's God going to do with them at the end of time? Therefore, we know we need God. But we also need love. And I would say that every one of us, if you talk about maybe the first three or four things of which you know your family needed, love would be one of those. You find in the book of Matthew chapter 22, 37, that's the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And we enunciate that very, very clearly, that that's something significant. But it's got to start with me. As a husband, according to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to verse 29, I've got to be the one that loves my wife as Christ loved the church. So therefore, I've got a pattern of who it is that dictates the direction of everything I do as relates to a husband. Even in verse 29, nourishing and cherishing her. But then you go to the book of Titus and you read Titus chapter 2, verse 4, there is love that comes from a wife to her husband. Of which the older women are to teach the younger women. And all that's dictated by 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to verse 8. If we don't know as a husband, as a wife, as a dad, as a mom, what love is in all those verses, it might do us good to go back and read them again. We know love lasts a long, long time. But if love is never initiated, love is never spoken, and never modeled, then who is there in our family that really knows what it's all about? There are some families that know more about the other four-letter word, the word lust, than they knew about the word love. The book of Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says something very clear about love that I want you to think about just a minute. Let love be without hypocrisy. Sometimes there's a tendency for the word love spoken and people say that we are a loving family, yet really it's not true. It's not really demonstrated whatsoever. There are tendencies for our family to be really hypocritical in what they do. They say they love God, it's not there. They say my dad loves my mom, but it's not there. And the children have trouble with understanding the concept of what loving parents are about. They say it, they talk it, yet there's no really good demonstration of it. Therefore, it's not really witnessed, and we don't know what it looks like. Some relationships in families are very much like a child that scratches their leg or arm or hand, and there's a scab that forms. And a child has a tendency to come along and pick that scab, and it starts bleeding again. And then it has to go through the whole process of healing. And then it starts, but then they start picking it again. And it bleeds again. And if it keeps on with that cycle, with that child picking it, some adults do the same thing, they could be infected. Or it's going to take a long time to heal. There are some families that do not know what being tenderhearted and love toward forgiveness is about. It's not seen, not demonstrated, not known. They just don't see it anywhere. Yet when you look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it talks about these words. Be fervent in your love among yourselves. Why is it that there would be a man that would come along and say, well, I don't love my wife anymore? Why is it that there's a child that comes along and says, I don't love my parents? A lot of it has to do with the fact that there's never been shown what love is. They've heard the word, but it's never been truly demonstrated. It is definitely a great four-letter word that every family needs, as well as the idea that we need to build up and not tear down. Every family needs that. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, how shall two walk together except they be agreed? How is your family fulfilling the idea of building up rather than demeaning words, critical, judgmental? You can't ever do this. You will never make any do any better than what you are now. How is it that our marriage between my sweetie and I are going to be what it needs to be if we're always pulling apart rather than coming together? To be able to build up takes time. A need for knowing and a need for understanding. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 talks about the husband dwelling with his wife according to knowledge. It takes time to know that strength that she has. It takes time to know those weaknesses that she has. Rather than me just familiarizing myself with what all women will do and how all women feel and make a blanket statement that that pertains to her would definitely be a bad thought in my mind. That's not good judgment. I will only know her strengths and her weaknesses. And a lot of it has to do with even what parents do. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do you, maybe the question is, should you, or have you been one who has demonstrated a means of encouragement and discipline and setting forth standards and rules that bring about the building up of the spiritual well-being of your child? All of them. I don't know whether or not parents realize this or not, but if they ever set the standards that need to be biblically put in their child's mind, it would definitely fulfill a dual purpose. A purpose in the parent's heart as well as the purpose in the child's heart. And I hope that those of you that are parents already with your children, that when you set the standard, when you've already put out the words and the guidelines of which your child, you want your child to be, that you're listening to what you say. They're just as important for you as they are for the one to whom you speak. One area of life in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 15, might do us well to understand how vital this idea of building up is. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. How recently has it been that you did that? That you built up your spouse, you built up your children as a means of rejoicing with them when they were rejoicing or weeping with them when they wept? There's been a lot of girls, little bitty girls that have had dolls with legs broken and arms broken on those dolls. There's been a lot of little girls who've had broken up relationships. There have been a lot of children, boys and girls, who have failed tests or not done so well on tests. There have been a lot of boys and girls who have lost friends. And were you as a mom and dad there to build them up in the midst of what they lost? Or the midst of what was broken? And even in the midst of their own sin. Building up, not tearing them down. Bringing them to the grace of God, to the mercy of God, rather than to say, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never do any better than what you're doing right now. How many times has it been that dad came home wanting to read his paper or wanting to get his supper? Well, his little boy Joshua came over to him elated because he moved his D plus in math all the way up to A. And his dad wouldn't pay attention to him. Back in 1990, I had a granddad tell me a story about what happened to his son in the hospital. His son was in the hospital, and his 5-year-old daughter was on her way from departing this life. He had a major decision as to what to do with a life support system that kept her alive. He tells the granddad, or I should say the granddad of the child, which is his own father. He says to him, the last thing I remember saying to my daughter was, I don't have time. It takes time to do this. To rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Which matter is a matter of commitment on a part of a family to do this. Families that go places together, worship together, pray together. That's not just a cliche. That's a very vital statement that needs to be digested and meditated upon quickly and practiced fervently. When our children were young, about 2 and 3 and 4 years old, and we would take them to visit people, we'd take them to worship, we'd take them with us everywhere we went. There's one lady that's a member of the church where we were at that time, and noticed that we went to visit her, and she said, and she knew what I always do, and she said, don't you get tired? Don't you get tired? And I said, no, we don't. We just want our children to understand how important it is to build up their faith in service to other people. It doesn't happen automatically, but it happens by intention. What does the family need? Family needs respect. Respect for one another. Admiration, reverence, value, courtesy, dignity, honor, all those words are almost synonymous with this idea of respect. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 says the husband is the head of the wife. God didn't mean nearly that. He meant exactly that. And the husband's the one who should be respected, but yet he's the one that's got to respect his role, not lord it over. But yet, look at it from the respect he gives for Jesus, the one who models it for him. Chapter 5, same book, says in verse 24 that the point of submission for the wife is so crucial to the relationship that he has with her, and that's something that's needed there. Chapter 6, verse 1, where children are to obey their parents in the Lord. There's respect coming with every particular moment of a relationship that happens within a family. And then even with a wife who is the manager, caretaker of everything that's going on in a family, maybe she is the weaker vessel, but there's so much compassion and so much gentleness and so much tender, loving care that comes with that woman. How dare a man ridicule her for her attitude that she feels that way? And she wants to do this. Every man would do well to stand up for his wife while everybody else in the world's mocking what it is that she does at home. Protect your wife. Love her. Respect her. With the attitude that demonstrates this function that she has is so crucial, what would we do without her? Psalm 127, verse 1 said, the Lord built the house of labor and built, vain to build it. And he kept on going. And talking about children in verse 4 are a heritage of Jehovah. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And some people may wonder, well, what kind of function is it that a child
possesses. They're not the head, yet they are to be obedient to the parents. What role is it that they've got? What the parents do with the heart of that child, when that child leaves, they're like arrows. And when you shoot the arrows, they'll land and pierce your heart with a lot of sorrows. Or they'll land somewhere and send your heart with great joy because of where you pointed that arrow and the direction you gave that arrow. What is it that a family needs? Family needs peace and harmony. In verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3, there's a statement that is made by Paul as he relates to the church there in the new attitudes that they would have, that beginning verse 12, after they put off the old man and put on the new. One of those characteristics, he says, is let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. If my family is going to be the kind of family God wants it to have, and I'm going to be pleased with, and I'm going to be so happy to be there, that it's going to have to develop a peace of spirit in the hearts of everybody, including myself, in the lives of all those people that are there. I mean, this is the air that we're breathing. We're breathing this. The peace of Christ passes all understanding, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Rather than exalting myself and all that I want and creating turmoil, no possibility of peace, no possibility of harmony, but providing every possibility that within my family there could be this freedom, the freedom to confess faults and do good. I want you to just meditate just a little bit upon what attitudes that your family possesses at the moment. Is it such that as a husband he would not mind and has no hesitance to speak of his sins to his wife? And there's no hesitance on the part of the wife to speak of her sins to her husband. Besides their confession to God because of what they've done in their transgression, would they be willing to submit to let their spouse hear how they transgressed? There may just be somebody in this audience this morning who, in their relationship with their husband and wife, would not dare talk about their sins to their spouse, because it's too risky. They risk criticism. They risk walking out. They risk judgment. They risk too much. But in order to do that, you have to lower yourself to the level of who you should be. Go back to the first one, if God is the most important, then we should be where we're free to confess our faults. And then with the possibility that we're going to do good in the future, much better than what we had done before. I don't know all the particulars of why it was that God let this story, or I should say the event, of Adam and Eve come first. But Adam and Eve's relationship was divided because of sin. And they started hiding and blaming and covering up, trying to justify why they did what they did. And then lo and behold, when you get to the fourth chapter, there's so much turmoil between two brothers that one kills the other. The first family, it's such turmoil. No peace and harmony there. What kind of example is that for us to look at and understand? It just tells us very clearly how much my family needs not to be passive, not to be negligent, not to be lukewarm, as if to say this peace and harmony is going to be there regardless because mom and dad are Christians and her children were growing up in Bible classes. But they were all working toward becoming to be at peace with Jesus. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 15 to 16, talks about this peace in Jesus. And this is the way he says it. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, evil law of commandments contained ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. When there's enmity that exists in a family, there's a very good possibility that's going to flow right into the church. Because this woman is going to want everybody to hear her side. And this man is going to want everybody to hear his side. Because there's enmity in a home, and then the whole church has got to deal with that attitude and that trait and characteristic and behavior. But that's not what the church needs. It's not what the church needs, but that's what the church gets. As a result of a husband and a wife that can't resolve the matters that pertain to them. And they can't come to the cross. You can't fulfill these needs without there being intent and a purpose. They're never automatic. And they just don't happen. They're planned. And they're purposed. And by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, he becomes the greatest means of peace that reconciles husband to wife, wife to husband, parent to child, child to parent. Let's all bow in prayer. God, we're thankful unto thee for your great avenue of blessings in Christ Jesus that brings about redemption and brings about peace and harmony. Peace with thee, and brings about the harmony of which we should find ourselves conforming to your will. We ask that you'll give an understanding to every husband and wife, father and mother, and child this morning, a value of which is placed in their heart about being a Christian. That is what their family needs for them to be, a Christian. A reconciled believer, a redeemed individual, into the body of Christ, in the family of God. For they know that's what they need, is their salvation. And they know that's what their family needs from them. Putting God first, allowing love to penetrate their life, to be one who builds up, doesn't tear down, who one who respects every member, including their own responsibility and function. And they come to the point of living in peace and harmony and becoming to be exactly what God, the Father, the Magnificent One, the one who we honor and praise in this prayer, is looking for in every family. If there is one who needs to repent and be baptized, let them do so today. If there is a family member who needs to confess their faults and pray for forgiveness, please let them do that as well, to bring about the fulfillment of what you want them to be, and to in turn help their family to be. Thank you, God, for listening to us. Let us help us to listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand and sing.